It's a scripture. Yes, sir. I will enter his court with thanksgiving in my heart, for he has made me glad. I want you to turn tonight to 2 Kings chapter 18. We want to talk about an amazing man. Of course, it was the Lord that gave him his strength and his power. But we have to admire Hezekiah in more ways than one. A man greatly used of God, but a man that was in the hands of God, who had a willing heart to serve the Lord and to please him. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we won't be able to read all that we have to, all the writings about Hezekiah, but just a few verses here and there to encourage our hearts. Chapter 18 of 2 Kings, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshushtan, a piece of brass. Can you imagine a man who would just be willing to worship a piece of brass? Well, that's what they did. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him. Isn't it amazing? Among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. We're going to read a few more verses in a little while, but we'll just leave it be for the time being. You read an account like that, I don't want you to run away with the idea that he was a perfect man. Because he had his flaws, he made his mistakes, but God still used him in spite of it. Hezekiah, which means Jehovah is strength, or the Lord Jehovah is my strength. And Hezekiah claimed that even as a young man when he learned that that was the meaning of his name. Sometimes you may come across his name like Hiskiah or Hiskijah. He's also referred to as Ezekias, and you might not catch it, but it's there. He is a son of Ahaz. He's actually referred to over 100 times, and I was looking over this man's life very intently recently, and it's amazing how many references are made to Hezekiah. Many are made to David, but quite a number to Hezekiah as well. You find him here in our chapter, as well as in the book of Chronicles. You have him in the book of Jeremiah. You have him also in Hosea. And even the small prophet Micah refers to him. And he was truly a great man. He is distinguished, according to the word of God, as the greatest king of faith in Judah. And God gave him such a wonderful title as that. He was sincere. He was devout. And you have to really admire him because of his background. Like I said, he wasn't perfect. He had a difficult upbringing because he had a godless apostate father who had no regard for the word of God. And Hezekiah as a boy grew up under that influence. Just imagine when his father with the nation of Israel would bow down to all of the images and the places of the groves that he had constructed. And Hezekiah perhaps was even forced to do this as a child. His upbringing was not the best, neither was it the easiest. And perhaps if a man had an excuse not to serve God or to be faithful to God, would be Hezekiah. But after all, that's all he knew, was the godlessness of a father who was so anti-God and didn't care about the things of God and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And how he emerged as he did. at the year 25th year of his life when he became king of Judah, how he emerged as he did as a giant for God, truly, it amazes me. But just goes to show you, though, that God works in mysterious ways, and we have no real indication what took place. Maybe Isaiah the prophet, his friend, was a young man as well. They may have grew up together. I'm only saying this myself. I've never read anything about this, but they were good friends. Isaiah was a godly man, no doubt from even his youth. And it's quite possible the influence of Isaiah, or even the reading of the beautiful Psalms of David himself. Many things about King David perhaps touched his heart. But here we find him under this influence and coming to the throne at 25. And what a tremendous king he started out to be. And at 25, a revival broke out. You see, his reign was at the beginning of his reign was not the easiest, because he faced all of the images and what his father had established. And even the temple, sad to say, the prophets of God, the priests of God, had neglected the tabernacle, the temple. And Hezekiah, when he saw this, his heart was disturbed. And we read in the book of Chronicles, the second Chronicles, 28 and 29, that Hezekiah began, first of all, it says, to clean out the filth in the temple of God. Two or three times. Take out the uncleanness of the temple. To take out the filth of the temple. And his men went to work. The priests went to work. He studied the word of God. He knew exactly what to do. He was very careful. He had to go by the word of God. He didn't just rush into that temple. He got the priest, and the priest had not been active in the temple at all. And it was in shambles, and the door was closed. Can you imagine? The house of the Lord was shut up all of those years. And the junk was thrown into, and of all things, if you read it carefully, the account, it says, and even in the Holy of Holies, there was a lot of filth in the Holy of Holies. And the priest of God, under the command of Hezekiah, had to go in and cleanse out all the filth. No wonder revival broke out. Someone had said before we could have revival, we must have removal. Well, individually, in all of our hearts, this is true. I can't remove anything out of your heart, and I'm not going to try it. We're not God's detectives or CIA men. No, this is done by the blood of Jesus, and it's a personal commitment by every Christian. Individually, we come before Him and we say, oh God, it's an everyday matter. We get before God and say, Lord, just remove the filth. Give me the power to cleanse all the filth from a mind that might at times entertain filthy thoughts, or words that might be filthy words. Actions that might not be pleasing to God. Lord, help me. We want a revival. It must start like the great preacher of old, the great Gypsy Smith. And a preacher friend told him that to have a revival, he said, just draw a big circle in the room, Gypsy, and get in that circle and pray to God, Lord, revive everything that is in this circle. Sometimes we ask God for a revival in our church, or in our land. But it always begins with a little circle, within a circle of every individual, each of us coming before God. In that circle, say, Lord, start the revival of everything that is in this circle. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's where it began with Hezekiah, you see. 25 years of age. And he was a man who was bent on and devout in sustaining or keeping to the Word of God. And he learned the Word of God. And he went in. He not only got the filth out of the temple, because under Josiah, when they did this, it was amazing, but when he went in and cleansed the temple, they found the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? The Word of God was lost in the temple of God, in the house of God. Now, make a spiritual application here. You know, beloved, it's easy to have the Word of God lost in the assembly. You say, oh no, Brother Perry, we got too much preaching. I know we got a lot of preaching, but you'd be amazed how much of that preaching we let stick in our hearts and how soon we forget it. You'd be surprised and amazed that if 1 week later somebody said, what Brother Allen preached on last week? Said, wait a minute, let me see now. I'll give it to you in a little while. And we have an awful time of trying to remember it of just a day or so before. It's so easy to even hear the Word of God and not applying it to our hearts. It can be lost in the house of the Lord, even in an assembly, beloved, so quickly, so easy. You see? But to keep the Word refreshed, always, constantly, always before us. I know we can forget, but there are some things that we apply, we cannot forget. When we apply the Word of God, we won't forget it. And no fear of it being lost or in danger, or any danger of it just being dismissed from our mind. And it's good to keep this aspect in mind. And he revived, it was a revival that broke out under Josiah and a revival that broke out under Hezekiah. They cleansed the temple. Cleaning is not an easy job. In fact, not a very comfortable work. But there we begin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tell me, what is the temple of God today? It is not these four walls, beautiful as this chapel may be, and the carpet and the lovely comfortable seats and the soft lights and the PA system. All of this makes for a nice tabernacle to proclaim the Word of God, but that's not the temple, is it? The real house of God is the body of every believer. And as a group of believers, which we form the Church of Jesus Christ, we are now His body. Glory to God, it even gets better and better. And we are bone of His bone, as it were. And He that has given a cup of cold water to this one in my name has done it unto me. You see? So we're one in Christ. We're hid with God in Christ. And it's just wonderful now that this body of ours becomes a temple of God. And God has seen fit in the person of His Son to take up residence in us. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? Sobering when you think of it. Sobering, so sobering. Oh God, will I have the faith, the courage, and the power, the devoutness, the sincerity of a Hezekiah to be willing to clean the temple? But he did, and a revival broke out. He restored even the sacrifices. They came back to the temple, and offerings were made, and the very first offering was the killing of a goat for the sin offering. That's a good place to begin. And then it was a burnt offering, a freewill offering to God. The people were ready. And they brought an abundance. It's amazing. The people came from all over the land and brought their portions. And in fact, they brought so much, the priests not only got the portion, they were heaping it up in a great heap. And the heap got so big that one day Hezekiah came by and said, what mean ye by this heap? This heap of treasure. And the priest of God says, why, the people are bringing it in more than we could ever spend or use. Isn't that something? Boy, when a revival breaks out, that's exactly what happens. There'd be no need for some churches to beg for this and to beg for that. When our hearts are right and touched and we see the need and we're burdened and the fires of God's Word begins to burn within our beings and the Spirit of the Lord is working, why, we'll be bringing into the storehouse of God and we'll be giving Him the first fruits of our hands and we'll be bringing in our tithes and more than our tithes until there will be a heap. I don't know if the elders would ask next month, boy, what a heap You think they will? I wouldn't mind. We could sure send it to missions and spread the word of God. Wouldn't it be good? And Brother Don says, hallelujah. All right. So that's what happens when hearts are right with God and we're right with the Lord, that is, and there's a revival. You see? There is an awakening. They brought, and the priests were fed, their children were fed, and even all the neglected widows and the people that were supposed to have been taken care of, they took care of them. Read the account. It's a tremendous account. And then you know what he did? He restored, he said, according to the word of David, he restored the choir back into the temple of God, or I should say the court of God in the camp of Israel. And the harps came back, and there was music again in the land. They never had any music, and they were rejoicing in the Lord, and they were singing the psalms unto the God of heaven. Boy, Israel must have been in a bad state. There was no singing. I really only had a little short session tonight, but I enjoyed the singing tonight. Didn't you? My heart was just bubbling over with those hymns. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And God has sure done a lot for us. Hallelujah. And so a revival broke out. And later on in his life, because of pride, something happened. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But before that, what we want to do is just take up quickly the four crises in Hezekiah's life. The first crisis we've already said quite a bit about, and that is the crisis of choice. That is, he had to make a choice at 25 years of age what he was going to do about the awful situation in Judah. You know, for a young man coming on the throne, it wasn't an easy choice because no doubt he would have a considerable amount of disenchanted prophets. He would have a people that he had to really face. Nevertheless, God honored his actions, and the revival broke out, which made it a lot easier, by purging the kingdom of idolatry. Just imagine, even the serpent of brass that they kept all of those years. That's why God buried the body of Moses, because if they found the body of Moses, they would have embalmed the body of Moses, and they would have worshipped him. God in his wisdom knows what to do. He buried him, put him out of sight. God buried him. The wisdom of God. That's why God doesn't go in for hero worshipers down here in this life. We are to love one another. We are to love without partiality. We are to love, but never to the point of hero, to be heroes in the body of Christ. It's a very dangerous thing. God might bury that hero of ours, you see? We have to be very careful there. And it's so easy to worship some. Man is a worshiping creature, and so they worship the thing. The sure stand, a piece of brass. That's all it was. No life. Didn't have the effect anymore that if those that were dying looked on it and lived. No, it served its purpose. It was done with. And God wanted that brazen serpent to be buried, to be put away. No. They had to preserve this, you see? And, you know, the end result. But Hezekiah put an end to it. God honored him for it. God blessed him for it. Talking about revival as it broke out. In Psalm 138, verse 7 said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Have you ever felt sometimes there's so much trouble, I don't know if I could make it. But oh God, you lift your heart up and you ask the Lord for help through that maze of difficulties and he revives you. Thou wilt revive me in the midst of trouble. And if you ever need revival now, because there's trouble everywhere. There are problems everywhere. You'd be amazed, brethren and sisters. Problems of sickness, problems, you name it.
they're all sorts of problems, but the Lord said in His Word, in this psalm, Thou wilt revive me even in the midst of trouble. Amen. I like that. I really do. Psalm 85, 6 says, Will thou not revive us? First the psalmist said, Revive me. Then he says, Revive us. Now it's a collective revival, you see. And the other time the word is mentioned, and it's also in Habakkuk, rather, chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, O God, revive thy work. Revive me, revive us, revive thy work. All the whole three are absolutely essential for revival. And here, in this case of Hezekiah, they realize the whole three. Oh God, God grant then that we'll be brave enough, courageous enough, and say, Lord, just revive my heart. And I don't mean just a little stimulating excitement that might happen for a day or two. No, beloved. It's just a life that's recovered for the glory of God, a life that just simply lived for His glory. That's all. Day by day, the day by day business. And with His help, we can do it. We can do it. Remember when Elisha died? There was so much power in that man's life. And the Moabites that invaded them, it says that they were burying a man. And they cast him into the sepulcher, and he fell into the sepulcher of Elisha. And even though Elisha was dead, when the man's body touched Elisha, what happened? Boy, it's amazing. He touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. You think God can't use us? Sometimes you may feel lifeless and dead, you know, and we could honestly say we are dead in Christ. And the only thing alive in me is the Lord Jesus Himself. Oh, to touch a life. He said, that man revived and stood on his feet. What a beautiful picture that is of the divine power of God. That was the first crisis, the crisis of choice. And so too, there is a choice that we have to make. You see, it's active, not passive. It's an active choice. I determine with the help of God. With your help, Lord, I determine to be what you want me to be. I want to be revived. I want to be blessed. The second crisis was that of the impending invasion of Sennacherib, that wicked king, and all of his cohorts. Thousands and thousands of the Assyrians. Now, perhaps this was one of his greatest crisis. Because, can you imagine, he had just invaded Samaria, and he had taken over Israel, while Israel capitulated because God judged Israel because of their sin. God said that Israel would be captured by this Assyrian king. Now, it must have been nerve-wracking for Hezekiah as he tried to do his work, and he done a lot of beautiful things. He had the pool. He had his own special water pool, that conduit pool. You read it. You'll see one of the masterpieces of any king that ever built. He had a lot of water in the city. It was protected. You could see it, some of it even today. Hezekiah's famous pool that he had constructed. And the enemy up north, one of the precious commodities, of course, is water, fresh water, good drinking water. And they knew this. And he even stopped up some of the inflow of that water so the enemy couldn't get it. But there they were up there. Sennacherib's men came down and they shouted to Judah. And you know what they said? They said, do you think that your God is going to preserve you and keep you out of the hands of our king? If God is alive, why didn't he protect Samaria? Why didn't he protect Israel? Boy, you know that is being blatant and bold. And that's what they were doing every day, jeering the Judean people, the Jewish people. In fact, the prophets of God says, don't speak in the Jewish language. Speak in the Assyrian. We understand what you're saying if you speak Assyrian, but don't speak in the Jewish language, lest our people be faint-hearted and be discouraged. Let me tell you something. The devil knows how to speak our language. And he's going to try to discourage us in our own language sometimes. It doesn't have to be a foreign language, you know. And they kept at it. And they kept at it. Just to wear down the people of God. You'd be surprised sometimes at the unkind language of today. And the awfulness of misjudgment and the awfulness of slander and the awfulness of gossip and evil speaking. It will wear down the church of Jesus Christ. You know? It's a wearisome thing. Yet the language can be so beautiful, so encouraging, so uplifting. A word fitly spoken is like choice silver opening pictures of gold. And just that appropriate word to lift up, to encourage. And it means so much today how we need to encourage one another in the Lord. And in the last book of the Bible it said, they that feared the Lord spake what? Often one to another. And we're living in the last days, beloved. We all say the coming of the Lord is near, and we read the books on it. We hear some of the most stirring messages on the coming of the Lord. Therefore, it's good when we come together to talk about the things of God. Talk about the things of the Lord. You know as well as I, money's going to disappear. Prosperity's going to fade away. All of these things are going to come to an end. And we're going to enter into something even more precious, more vivid, more lasting, more durable. And it won't be long from now. Hallelujah. So that's our lot. That's our heritage. And how do we face it? I'll tell you how this man faced it. It says that he got all Israel, first of all, he got Israel to pray. He said, do not be discouraged. Now, you have to read this account in 2 Chronicles. Do not be discouraged. He said, our God is able to deliver us. I like that. He's a man of faith. If ever a man who really had faith, it was dear Hezekiah. God will deliver us. He is on our side. That's what matters. In fact, when they kept wearing down the people of God and getting them discouraged, and finally, they not only said what they said, but they decided that they would write a letter to Hezekiah. That's what they did. And the letter was a denouncatory letter. It was a letter from Sennacherib and those up north, and they brought it, they read it and brought it to the king, and the king rent his clothes, and he was greatly moved by what this man had threatened that he was going to do. Listen, he meant it. Don't let nobody kid you. The enemy really meant that. And it was like a thorn in the side of Hezekiah, just up in Israel and Judah. They weren't far away. And for a few years, he kept tormenting. What a picture of the flesh. Tormenting the Christian day in and day out. Just like Sennacherib and his men. Tormenting Judah every day, every day. And that's what the devil does as well. The world, the enemies of the Christian, torments the believer every day of his life. Sennacherib, what is he gonna do? Give up? In verse 3 of chapter 19, turn the page for me, and I want you to look at it because it's very, very precious. Verse 3 of chapter 19, 2 Kings. You got it? Follow me now. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children of Israel come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Then last part of verse 4, thy God has heard, wherefore lift up thy prayers for the remnant that are left. And Isaiah, verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast. Don't be afraid. And I like, to me this is very precious. Look at verse 14. Are you still with me? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. And what did he do? What did he do? Come on, say it with me tonight. He spread it before the Lord. Amen. Brother, you got a problem? You got a financial difficulty? Whatever the problem is, the children are not doing so well. You're having it difficult here in this area or that area. What is the problem? Whatever it is, spread it before the Lord. And we all got them. We all have them. Just spread it before the Lord. And that's what he did in faith. He came before God and he spread it before the Lord. When I was over in Murphytown recently, I didn't know what to speak on, and I hadn't studied Hezekiah's life that thoroughly that I did many years, mind you, but not at that particular moment. I was caught in the spare of the moment, and I just took up this particular portion. They all of the rafters, 60 feet of them or more, had collapsed. They only had them up, and they had a 60-mile-hour wind, a freak storm that hit. And, you know, Murphytown, they're building a new chapel, and that really hit them pretty hard. Some of them were broke, and they were discouraged that night. I know they were. And I preached on this. I said, brethren, spread it before the Lord. And those brethren came up after the meeting and said, well, I'm sure glad we came out tonight for that text. They love the Word of God. That text will cause it to go down there tomorrow night and fix and get some help and fix it. And they got help. The Electrolyte Company promised to send a crane down there. Isn't that wonderful how the Lord worked it out? They took God's word. They took that night. Brother Perry, what you said, spread it before the Lord. That's what we did. And they offered the crane and the gone down there helped to lift them all up and without charging them one penny. Spread it before the Lord, brother. I don't know what your problem is, but it ain't too big that God can't handle. As long as we have faith enough and we believe that God is able just to come before Him and spread it before Him. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to honor His power and honor His person, His personality. And so that was His second crisis. And what happened? The following day or two, Sennacherib lost over 185,000 men with one blast of the angel from glory. And God had given the victory to Hezekiah. Don't play with God. The people of the world think they can defy God and they could be anti-God and they could laugh at Him. They can ridicule, criticize, make fun. Let them make their fun. Listen, my friend, God is going to have the final word in the coming day. Going to have his final word. What happened to Sennacherib? He went back dejected, downhearted, and the word of God tells us in chapter 19, verse 36 and 37, his own sons assassinated him. What an awful name. That's the man that said, is your God going to help you and Hezekiah against me? And that's what he told him. Your God will never help you. Neither will Hezekiah ever help you. He couldn't even defend himself in the midst of his own sons, and they killed him. His own boys slew him. What a shame. What a disgrace. That's what he got for defying God. The third crisis is a very pathetic one. And we're not going to have time to go into it and read it, but it was the message of God from Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah saying, prepare to die, Hezekiah. Set your house in order. Now, I confess, a great man of faith. I have no real idea why he wept. He turned to the wall. He wept and he prayed and he cried. I may suggest a couple of things. Number one, I want to suggest this, that he was human, just like you, just like me, okay? I think that's a good reason, don't you? He didn't want to die. He had served God well. He had done many wonderful things, and he had accomplished many feats. He was victorious. But now comes the other enemy, death, and he didn't know how to handle it. And he turned to the wall and he wept and he pouted. And I want you to read the account in Isaiah, not to now, Isaiah 38 and 39. There's some things there that Isaiah wrote that you'll never read in Second Chronicles or in Second Kings. Read the account. It's a very touching account. Oh, he said, I'm like the swallow and the crane. We're chattering. I'm chattering. Very moving, very touching. Like the weaver, just like a shadow. I'm ready to go out and be no end. There'll be the end of me. A couple of times, that'll be the end of me. It'll be the end of me. And he's crying. And you know, the amazing thing is God, it says, and God heard his prayer. Listen, beloved, and he saw his tears. Sister, you probably can't pray, but you shed a lot of tears. God sees your tears. Oh, my brother, some of us know what it is to shed tears over the years. And I rejoice in the word of God when he said he heard Hezekiah's prayer and he saw his tears. The psalmist said that God said, I kept your tears in a bottle. I don't believe it's a literal bottle, but it's a figure of speech, meaning God remembers all of your tears. And he said, Isaiah, it must touch the heart of God. And he said, Isaiah, go and tell him. I'm going to give him 15 more years. Now, it's quite possible that he wanted to serve God a little more. And he didn't know that much about heaven. It's also possible that he had no son. And he was grieving over this. Take over the throne after him. Now that's a possibility. But I still believe that it's good to always say, thy will be done. Even when we pray, thy will be done. Because God's will is still the best. So God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. He gave him 15 more years. And what happened? Manasseh was born. Manasseh lived longer than any king of Israel. 65 years he reigned. And he reigned as a terror. Manasseh turned out to be a wicked king. Many Bible scholars have said, Hezekiah didn't have the extra 15 years. That wicked son would never have been born. And Israel would have been spared a lot of grief. So much for the third crisis. And quickly, the last crisis. I keep saying one of the worst. I don't know which is the worst, to tell you the truth. The last one was a crisis of prosperity. You say, Frank, is that a crisis? Well, what happened was not so much the riches of Hezekiah, but the pride that developed because of his riches. It says he became a very proud man. You find that in chapter 20 of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles 32. What did he do when the king of Babylon heard about his wealth? And you know what he did? He invited him to come down and look at his treasurer, all his treasures rather, in the treasury department. And he opened to him all of his treasures in his house. And when the king of Babylon saw all the gold, or his ambassadors, all the gold and all the silver and the wealth of Hezekiah, They went back. And Isaiah came along and said, tell me, what hast thou done? What did they see in thy house? And he says, I have kept nothing back from them, but I have showed them everything. I want to ask a very loving question. If the prophet of God should ask a question of us, what have they seen in thy house? Would there be anything that there that would embarrass anybody? What have they seen? That I've showed them everything. I haven't held anything back. And that's the last crisis in this poor man's life. The crisis of prosperity was lifted up in pride. And he was wealthy. You read the account how wealthy he was. He had a lot. But he was lifted up in pride. And pride goeth before a fall. And what happened? God says through the prophet again that Judah was going to be invaded by Babylonians. And he said, not in your lifetime, Hezekiah, but in your children's day. Your children are going to be taken away. And it's hard to believe this, but it is true. It just shows you how human we are. You know what Hezekiah said? Amen. At least it won't happen in my day. Can you believe that? He said, so be it, Lord. It is good. For at least it will not happen in my day. See how you can easily get away from the Lord? He didn't even think too seriously about his children. He didn't mourn nor weep at the disaster that would come. And he didn't even weep about the destruction that would come to all of Israel and to Judah. It didn't seem to bother him. Maybe he was getting old then, I don't know. I'm not going to judge him, but I just refer these things to these things for our own lessons and our own admonition. You see? But nevertheless, God gave him high honor. And he went out with those honors that God had given him at the beginning. Hezekiah was still a great man of God. And he met the four crises. And so too, in your life and my life, we're going to have our crisis. May God help us to face them the way this man did. The crisis of choice, of invasion, of sickness. A sickness that might be unto death, or the crisis of prosperity. Maybe a lot of us will not have that crisis. Perhaps most of us will have the crisis of poverty. I don't know. But nevertheless, God in His goodness is always there to sustain. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. And so when you have your problems, beloved, what are you to do? Spread it before the Lord. Okay? Spread it before the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the lessons of this great man Hezekiah. We think of the crisis in the life of the Lord Jesus himself and how he faced them being reviled. He reviled not again. And how he warned us about the coming dangers of the day. And how the great teacher of Israel, always willing to please thee, he left us such a godly heritage. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his greatness. We thank you for that which made him great and classed him among the greatest of all. Even as a result of giving his life a ransom for many, he did it willingly. And we thank you for this. Oh God, help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus more and more, and to worship thee in this beauty of holiness and in the spirit of truth. Bless you, dear people, Father. You know the hearts that are burdened in the land. You know many that are burdened in other parts of our country. We commend them to thee and to thy grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.